Good morning. Good to see a lot of you again here this morning. Sorry, I'm just trying to find my place here. Hopefully all of you are doing well. And as you're joining us this morning, we've been going through the book of Philippians, if you're visiting. Let's pray. Let's pray before we begin and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we come, as we heard many weeks ago, Edwin encouraging us, come through your word. And so, Father, here we are, going before your throne of grace, worshiping you through the preaching of your word, through songs, hymns, through our lives, which Romans 12 says it's a reasonable act of worship. And Father, this morning, as we listen to your word, as I preach, Father, there's no way I have any knowledge to share. That's not your word. So I pray, Father, that it would be your word that would impact our hearts. But always, Father, we know that the problem is never the seed, the gospel. The problem is the soil, where the gospel, the seed lands upon. And so we pray for the soil, every heart here this morning, that we would not just simply be here to critique, but rather to apply your word. It's what your word says, Father, that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. And to do, we must apply, we must understand, and we won't do that apart from your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray this morning that as you promised you would, the Counselor would be here with us. May he open our hearts and our minds to receive your word, and that your people may be encouraged and blessed. I also think of Edwin as he's traveling. And Elisa, Father, I thank you, this man that has covered this pulpit for many years, and I thank you for his ministry. May you also be with him and grant him peace, an enjoyable time of rest, relaxation, Lord, as he is there, in Morocco and wherever you may take him, Father, may you be with him. And on this day, Father, perhaps it might be difficult to find a place there to worship. May he find his rest in our Sabbath, our Lord Jesus, today. Again, thank you, Father, for this morning that we have here to gather and read your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Question. How many of you know what an influencer is? Just by a show of hands. What's an influencer? Maybe the young people know what an influencer is. Us that are a little bit older, right, in this new social media day and age. I know Karen would know because she's those of you that study marketing know how marketing has changed over time. It's not so much the commercials that we see now, but rather it's people on social media that influence, right? There's influencers out there. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't be surprised if in colleges now there's degrees for this kind of thing, right? Because now a product is no longer static, right? It's not just this 30-second Super Bowl commercial, but now it's a constant thing. It's the celebrity that gets paid a lot of money, okay? If they have a lot of followers, because not just any celebrity, they have to have a significant following. So if you look at somebody like The Rock, or any celebrity you can think of, A-Rod, or these comedians, whoever it is, if they have a huge following, they're going to influence people. And marketing has understood that. So we pay you a lot of money instead of just paying for a commercial. And this is live. This is daily, right? You post just with whatever brand I'm telling you to post with. And there you are. You're getting the attraction. You young people know this, right? That's how you guys get influenced to buy, to purchase. Just think about it. Young kids. Fortnite, right? How did that become popular? Through social media. This kid does his little dance, right? What's it called? The floss or whatever it is. And next thing you know, everybody's doing it. like that. A matter of nothing. And then all it took is social media, and now this kid gets a whole bunch of followers, and now he's considered an influencer. Right? So if you want to put something out there, go to the kid. He'll go ahead and you're going to get that young crowd, because he's going to cater to that young crowd. So again, why am I mentioning this? It's very important because, see, all of us, at some level, we're all influenced. There's none of us here that sit here this morning that can say, I've never been influenced by anyone or anything. No matter where you look, you're influenced by something. Back in the day, for me, sports is what I know. I always play sports. It was, you know, that the Be Like Mike commercial. Remember that? Back in the 90s, Gatorade. Just get that celebrity, pay him a lot of money, takes your Jordan drinks Gatorade, so now all the kids in America are drinking Gatorade. But you wanted to be like Mike. That's what you wanted to be. You would drive to the hoop and you want to make, well, I couldn't dunk, but if I were to dunk, you know, I'm sure I would stick my tongue out. Because that's what Jordan did. Right? And then you hear that what's the greatest form of flattery? Imitation, right? You imitate someone, it's the greatest form of flattery. And when you see, and Kobe, as a matter of fact, if you look at Kobe Bryant, what did he do? That's what he did. I mean, he had Michael Jordan down to the T. The way he wore his wristband, the way he would, you know, take a break and hunch over, you know, in the middle of a, he had him down to a T. But the point of this is that we're all going to be influenced by something, or we're all going to want to imitate something or someone. Right? Now, for us, as we're going through this series or this book called the Book of Philippians, today we find ourselves in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, okay? And up until this point, what has Paul been doing? He has been exhorting the Philippians to consider him, to consider Jesus, who is our ultimate example, our maximum example, our highest example, whatever you want to say, however you want to phrase it, our highest example of humility. That's Jesus. He never tells you, remember what I said a couple weeks ago, never the imperative and the indicative. It's never just a command without the indicative. He tells you, yes, go ahead and be of one mind. Consider others more significant than yourselves. But then he gives you the indicative, right? Which is Jesus. Look at him. Look what he did. So you can model him. You can model Jesus. And Paul reminds and continues reminding the Philippians about their salvation and their trembling. You know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who's working in you both to will to work for His good pleasure. So do it. And then 2 weeks ago, what do we see? Paul tells them, right? Guys, you are to shine as lights. To do everything. Again, do nothing with grumbling. Right? We're quarreling. Why? Because you are to shine as lights. Where? In this world. And how does Paul describe this world? He says, this world, this generation, is twisted and crooked. And that is why you are to stand out. And you're going to stand out because you're going to shine light. But obviously it's not your light, it's the light of Christ in you and through you, right? He's been building up that argument as you see it. It flows until we get to that point. See, Paul didn't start with shine your light. He builds up to it. And he says, the reason you're going to shine your light is because you're looking to Jesus. Our maximum form of humility. And so now as we're reading verses 19 through 30 in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is going to give us two examples. So now he says, okay, this is the way you can live out your faith. And then he gives us two examples. Okay? These are two men who are faithful, whose faith they didn't just speak the gospel. They lived it. Their faith was observable. Okay? And that's why today I actually titled my message, Modern Day Influencers. Modern Day Influencers. Okay? Because these two men that we're going to be looking at in this next portion of our text is exactly that. They're modern day influencers. You don't see them that way because people view this book, right? These 66 books as antiquated. When actually the scriptures say what? His word is actually alive and active. Correct? See, we view this as old. It's not for me. But actually, it's alive and it's actually good for you. That's actually what Paul tells Timothy later on, right? It's good for reproof, for instruction, to rebuke. It's
It's alive and active. So let us consider Philippians 2. So read with me Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Okay? I'm going to read here this morning. It says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests. Again, see the referencing that he's making. No, do not seek your own interests, but also the interests of others. This is what he's referring to. He says, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that surely I myself will come also. Verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So my outline this morning is really 3 points. The first point we're going to see is genuine concern for others. That's the first point. Okay? So genuine concern for others. The second point we're going to see is there's a proven faith. A proven faith. Okay? And the third one, okay, third one is a unique relationship with Paul. A unique relationship with Paul. So let us look at the first one, a genuine concern for others. See, Paul describes Timothy's concern for others in verses 20 to 21. We just read it. Okay? Now, as we read this, it's very easy to overlook this. Okay? Timothy didn't display a genuine care for others accidentally. He didn't care for the welfare of others haphazardly. It didn't just, you know, dawn on him, you know what? I should care more about others. He had someone model this for him. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And right after chapter 1, we're going to flip a couple pages over and we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, listen to what Paul writes. And mind you, Paul only wrote 2 pastoral letters. We want to call Timothy, right? He wrote one to Timothy and one to Titus. This is the one to Timothy. All right? And in 2 Timothy 1, 5, he says, I am reminded of your sincere. It's another word for sincere. Genuine. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Louise and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Let us go to 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15 says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Do you see what happened there? Timothy's concern for others, his genuine concern for the welfare of others, was something that was modeled for him. He was, in other words, influenced by someone in his life. That's what I'm reading in the scriptures. The sincere faith says, even from when you were a child, when you were young, you were acquainted with the sacred writings. Timothy is a son of a mixed marriage. Okay? He's a son of a mixed marriage. So when you're seeing his, again, he is working. And he's not working, but he's seeing He's seeing this displayed in his home. It's being modeled for him in his home. Now, Timothy, of course, didn't just have his mother Eunice and his grandmother Louise. He also had someone discipling him. And who was that? That was Paul. Remember that this very letter to the Philippians actually begins how? You can go back to Philippians and it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. So here you have Paul and Timothy again, writing this letter again. He's there with Paul. He's there. He's observing. He's there present, observing. And he had to be there when Paul is actually writing how he yearns for the Philippians. How I yearn to be with you all. The affection that Paul displayed in the affection of Christ Jesus. He's there and he's seeing that being written. So to have a genuine faith and a heart for others is necessary. So much so that Paul understood it. Why? What does Paul end up doing with Timothy? He ends up appointing him to be a pastor, right? Pastor at the Church of Ephesus. Remember that? He tells him, hey, remain there. Remain in Macedonia. Stay there with those in Ephesus. So Paul obviously had to see something and understand something about Timothy. So it's not sufficient just for us to simply say, well, to be a shepherd, right? Because that's what ultimately Timothy was doing. He was shepherding those at Ephesus. It wasn't just to be, well, Timothy, just be apt to teach. That's all you need. Teach. It was more than that. It requires a shepherd to care for God's people. Okay? Now, of course, we care for God's people because we too want to be influenced by our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who shepherds your heart and mine. Now, unfortunately, for you, you're stuck with an earthly shepherd. And we don't do it perfectly. Jason didn't do it perfectly. Edwin didn't do it perfectly. Jeff Gwynn didn't do it perfectly. But there's one that does. And that's Jesus. And we look to Him. We as shepherds look to Him in order to be able to shepherd someone else. Especially those that He has entrusted to us. His people. Now, not only does He look to Timothy, now He also says what? He says, there's also another guy, by the way. His name is Epaphroditus. Paul actually talks about Epaphroditus as a fellow soldier and worker and served as a messenger and minister to the Philippians and to Paul. Do you see Epaphroditus mentioned anywhere else in Scripture? Epaphroditus only comes up here in Philippians. Okay? Now, unlike Timothy, it's assumed that Epaphroditus probably was not raised in a Christian home like Timothy. Right? He wasn't introduced, he wasn't acquainted with the sacred writings since he was young, the way Timothy was. Why do I assume that? Well, look at his name. Epaphroditus. Sounds what? Sounds Greek. That's a pagan name. That name actually means belonging to Aphrodite. Belonging to Aphrodite. Who's Aphrodite? A pagan goddess, a Greek goddess, who was associated with love, beauty, procreation, okay? I mean, pleasure. That's what Aphrodite was associated with. And his name means belonging to Aphrodite. Who is Epaphroditus now? He's a believer. So how does that encourage you and me this morning? Do you see that even though he wasn't raised in a Christian home, or because he wasn't raised with the, it didn't stop God from getting to his heart. So some of us weren't raised in a Christian home believing the gospel. We were raised in religion, in a way that said, this is what you have to do. This is how you do things. And if you don't do it this way, now you're in trouble. And yes, there's a part of that reality. Yes, there is God's wrath. But also, God also had mercy on me. Even when I wasn't raised in a Christian home,
I was taught how to behave properly. I was taught how to have good morals. But good morals are not the gospel. And the Lord, through the gospel, reached Epaphroditus' heart. So much so that Paul is mentioning him as a fellow soldier and a fellow worker. So that's your hope. That's your hope today. And it should be an encouragement for you. Because the gospel has reached your heart. If you sit here today knowing that you're a believer in Christ and that Jesus is your Lord and He's your Savior, even though you weren't raised in a Christian home, that's the power of the gospel. Now, as we continue, it says, Epaphroditus, okay, he was longing to be with the Philippians. He was longing to be there. Now, why was he longing to be with the Philippians? Paul writes, he was longing to be with the Philippians because, see, he had fallen ill. We don't know why he fell ill. We just know that he had fallen ill, and so ill that he ended up almost dead. This illness could have been a bug, could have been whatever it might have been, but it was nearly fatal. And Epaphroditus hears that the Philippians, right? That the Philippians found out that he was ill. And now he's thinking, man, they must think something happened. I must be dead to them. They must have think I died. And now he is distressed because he's thinking, no, I'm okay. I'm okay. And he has this genuine longing. That's what Paul writes, this genuine longing to be with the Philippians. Because he knew that they were distressed. I mean, think about it. When you and I fall ill, are those the thoughts that go through your mind? They don't, at least for me, they don't. You know, again, I can't say that I've fallen ill many times. But the times that, how come no one comes to visit me? You know? Like, is anyone thinking of me? I mean, do I matter to anyone? Because we become, illness has a way of turning our eyes and making us very self-centered. And yet, what Epaphroditus is actually saying is that, you know what? These people are distressed. I'm causing, in some way, indirectly, I'm causing a distress to them. Because they think I'm perhaps dead. And I want them to know I'm not. I want them to have joy and know and rejoice that I'm not. The only way to do that is to go back to the Philippians. I'm here. I'm okay. Don't be distressed anymore. Again, that's the heart. That's the heart that Epaphroditus had. He had a genuine concern for others. Now, that leads me to my second point. That both these men, according to Paul, had a proven track record. He says that Timothy had a proven worth. He had a proven worth. But we also see that Epaphroditus did as well. Okay? It says they had a proven track record for their faith. Paul writes in verse 22. In verse 23 he says, but you know Timothy's proven worth. And in verse 25, he writes about Epaphroditus saying, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. See, with regards to Epaphroditus, Paul is recognizing this brother. This is my brother. He's a worker and he's a soldier. You know what that means by implication? That Epaphroditus wasn't just simply on the sidelines. He wasn't just standing there watching things unfold. Epaphroditus wasn't just in the stands watching. He was involved, right? He was involved. This is why we say he's an influencer. He's our example. Because up until this point, what did God say in the verses prior to this? To work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And what is Epaphroditus doing? Working out his salvation with fear and trembling. God is working in him and through him. So much so that Paul can say, you're my fellow brother, you're my fellow soldier, you're my fellow worker in the gospel. And to do that, you have to be committed to the gospel. Not only do you have to be committed to the gospel, but you have to be committed to your Lord. Because who was Epaphroditus ministering to? Was he not ministering to the Philippians and to Paul? How was he doing that?
The scriptures tell us that he was actually a messenger going back and forth. See, Epaphroditus understood. Paul, he's a messenger. He is an apostle appointed by the Lord. And if I can, I will be there to serve him. Think about this for a second. Epaphroditus is able to serve and write the Word of God because there was someone that was actually coming and ministering to him when he had need. That enabled Paul to continue in the ministry. What a joy. So much so that Paul, you know, listen to the accolade he gives him. He says, so receive him. Verse 29, so receive him, Epaphroditus, in the Lord with all joy. And honor such men. And honor such men. Why? Why would you have to honor Epaphroditus? Why does Paul tell the Philippians, honor him? Because a couple of verses, he says, you know what? He risked his life for the work of Christ. That's why you want to honor him, because he risked his life for that of Christ. So Epaphroditus had this proven track record. Here he is going back and forth between the Philippians and Paul, bringing back to them the goods, the gifts. And we're going to see that in a second. But what about Timothy? Paul says, but you know your proven worth. Talking to the Philippians, you know Timothy's proven worth. See, we don't know when Timothy came to know the Lord. We suspect that it was probably during probably Paul's first missionary journey. Probably when Paul was going through Derbe and Lystra, that's probably when Timothy perhaps came to know him. Do we know for certain? No, we don't. But we can maybe speculate that might have been when. But what we do know is that Timothy did join Paul in other missionary journeys. Okay? So we know that he joined him in other missionary journeys. And not only did he join him in missionary journeys, he actually served alongside Paul. Remember our first message in Philippians, our introduction. The book of Philippians was written by Paul and Timothy. Timothy was also involved in Colossians, in 2 Corinthians, in the book of Philemon, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Timothy was there. He was there with Paul, serving alongside him. Paul had to have a knowledge of Timothy. He had to actually be able to see, man, this guy is the real deal. Now, granted, Paul is actually serving us, and he's discipling Timothy. But to know that there's a proven worth, Paul had to know firsthand and see it. He wasn't just hearing about Timothy. He knew Timothy. He's serving alongside with him. So much so that Paul tells him, like I said earlier, stay in Macedonia. Go, stay in Ephesus. And why did Timothy have to stay in Ephesus? Because Paul told him to stay in Ephesus to do what? Bring order. See, there's false teaching that's going on in Ephesus. And you need to correct that. You need to be able to set people up and raise leaders. Raise those. What are the qualifications for an elder? You're going to find that in Timothy. Paul's letter to Timothy. What are the qualifications for a deacon? That's when Paul writes it to Timothy. And for Paul to be able to say to Timothy that is because he saw that there was a maturity in Timothy's faith. And not only was there a maturity in Timothy's faith, his faith itself had been tested. Don't think for a second that these missionary journeys that Paul was on, it wasn't a Carnival or a Royal Caribbean cruise ship. It wasn't. I mean, Paul talks about it. Paul actually says, you know, how many times was he left for dead? He was left at sea. Shipwrecked. I mean, does that sound like a cruise ship vacation to you? It doesn't. And that was Paul. And there is Timothy alongside of Paul. The closest thing, I guess, if I may illustrate this, I played a lot of sports. My main sports are basketball and soccer. There's some times when You know, you're going on a way, I know some of you have gone, and perhaps some of you that do Taekwondo and you've had to travel. It brings a certain level of camaraderie between your teammates. Because now you're actually seeing your teammates, right? You're going through that the pressure, going, having to play away from home. You're uncomfortable. You're maybe staying at a hotel. You know, you're not in your element. Okay? And there you start bonding with people. Maybe you stay with a roommate or a teammate in one room, and now you start bonding, you start talking. There's this camaraderie that starts forming. And I suspect in many ways that's exactly what was happening with Paul and with Timothy. As they are doing life together, as they are doing ministry together, Paul is seeing this. Timothy wasn't very old. As a matter of fact, Timothy was young. So much so that what does Paul tell Timothy in his letter? He says, Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth. Don't let anyone despise your youth. Continue. Laser focused on the gospel. So not only do we see that both of these men had a genuine concern for others, not only did they have a proven faith, but both of them also had a unique relationship with Paul. Okay, let us look here. So let us look at Epaphroditus first. What's Epaphroditus? Verse 25. Paul refers to Epaphroditus as my brother. And later in verse 27, writing about Epaphroditus, his illness, says it also almost cost him his life. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. See, that statement right there, we look at it, it's like, wow, man, God had mercy. Praise the Lord for that. But we tend to overlook, what was Paul doing there? He's actually writing and saying, Paul is reflecting on what happened to Epaphroditus. And he's actually saying, when he realizes that God showed mercy to him, he says, he showed mercy on me too. Do you feel sorrow? When do you feel sorrow? Deep sorrow. When you lose someone, perhaps, right? But are you going to tell me you feel deep sorrow equally for everyone? No, right? If someone that I care for and I love has lost a loved one, I'm going to feel empathy and I'm going to be there for them, correct? But at my level, I can't pretend for a second that my level of sorrow isn't going to compare to my brother or my sisters that just lost a loved one, right? It's not the same. So for Paul to actually say, he spared me from having this sorrow upon sorrow, communicates to me, and through his word, God is communicating to us, there was a level of relationship between Paul and Epaphroditus. I mean, so much so, he says this sorrow, it's this level of distress. What am I going to do? You know, I mean, you've seen someone wailing, someone grieving. It's not a pretty sound. You feel the pain through their cries of hopelessness, of distress. And Paul is saying, God spared me from that because I didn't lose him. I didn't lose Epaphroditus. Shows again, and as a matter of fact, in chapter 4, if you turn a couple of pages over in chapter 4, he says, Paul is actually mentioning that in Thessalonica, he had need. And the Philippians met Paul's need in Thessalonica. See, Paul received some gifts. But you know how Paul received them? He didn't get an Amazon drop shipment. Paul didn't get some little, you know, drone that dropped the gifts for him right there when he was in Thessalonica. You know how those gifts got there to him? Through a man called Epaphroditus. A man that grabbed those gifts from the Philippians and saying, Epaphroditus, can you take this to Paul? He has need, take it. And he grabs it and he goes. And he takes them to Paul. And when Paul needed to send something back to the Philippians, he would use Epaphroditus to go back. There's a level of trust. There's a level of trust that's there. See, again, it didn't go unnoticed by Paul, and it definitely doesn't go unnoticed by the Lord. And what about Timothy's relationship with Paul? This one's a very interesting one. Because if you notice, Paul had a relationship with Epaphroditus, he says, my brother. But he doesn't say the same of Timothy. What does he say of Timothy? He actually says, like a son with a father. He has served with me in the gospel. See, that analogy, that illustration doesn't always hit home with us. Why? Well, if you take for a second, again, this idea, of course, we know Paul is writing a pastoral letter to Timothy later on, and he ended up writing one to Titus as well. But this relationship between, he says, it's like a father and a son. Kaiser was discipleship. This is what I mentioned earlier. But for us, we're removed. How many of you take your kids to work? Parents that have children, how many of you take your kids? How many of you, when your kids were younger, those that maybe have kids that are older now, how many of you took your kids to work? We don't do that nowadays, right? Because post-industrial revolution, you don't do that. Now, pre-industrial revolution, okay, 18th and 19th century, that means we have to go back in our history, for those of you that are history buffs. What was it before the Industrial Revolution? There was no machinery. There was no factories. You had to grind. You had to be on the farm. You had to be at the mill, wherever it is. You were a carpenter, you were there in your workshop. And you know who the father would often take there? His children. So what are the children doing when the father takes them? What are you doing, Dad? Oh, I'm grabbing a hammer, son, and pounding away at the nail. Come. Come with me on the tractor. We're going to go there. We're going to the harvest. And there the kids are. That's the way it was. That's the way it was on a farm. The kids are observing. They are seeing this being played out. See, again, this is why it's hard for us to understand this relationship. Because like a father and a son, again, for us today, it doesn't happen so often. But it was a lot more relevant during this time. If they are truly doing ministry together, and Timothy is with Paul on a cruise, on a mission trip. Thank you. On this mission, they're on missionary journeys together. What does that mean? That means they're doing life, like I said earlier, and that means that Timothy, not only is Paul observing Timothy, but so is Timothy observing Paul. Paul is modeling something for Timothy, like a father and a son. Again, Timothy didn't simply observe. He served. Very close words. Very similar. Okay? One's observing and the other one is serving. You have to take your observation and pull it through in serving. But that serving has to be anchored in Jesus. Otherwise, it's just what's the difference between you and the guy and your coworker that doesn't know the Lord and is just simply taking all these goods for those in the Bahamas? Both of you are doing a good act, right? What's the difference? Both of you are serving. What's the difference? One is doing it with the heart in Christ. Understanding what Christ has done for me, how can I not do it for someone else? Versus the other one is doing it, well, again, I'm doing it, and hopefully it'll count for something in the end. Have a good heart, praise the Lord for that, but it's not the same. So as we finish here, as we draw to a close, allow me, so we've seen the genuine concern and the welfare for others. We have seen the proven faith that both of these men have, and now we also have that are unique, and we've seen their unique relationship with Paul. So, allow me to challenge us this morning. It doesn't seem like Timothy and Epaphroditus squandered their gifts. It seems like the contrary. They actually used their gifts for the glory of God. Parents, remember that your faith must be observable. Your kids are watching. Remember, we're all going to be influenced by something or someone. And my prayer is that your children may be influenced by you, parents, by their parents specifically. And again, it's a conviction of me because I don't always do it. How many times have I, argued with my wife in front of my kids only to bow my head later and say, guys, I'm sorry. That wasn't the right way. Shame on me. But in that moment, your pride and your desire to be right has to supersede everything else. No. Influence your kids with the gospel and how you live it. What about you grandparents? See, it's easy to say the parents, but the grandparents also have a role. Aunts, uncles. What do you do when your nieces and nephews come over to your house? What do they see? Do they see the gospel being modeled at home? These are things that, again, they're things, they're sober thoughts. But one thing I learned in public school, being a teacher for many years, is that kids see better than what they hear. You can go ahead and preach all you want, but if your actions are to the complete opposite of what you're saying, what good is it? What good is it? What good is it for you to go ahead and say, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but then you're doing X, Y, and Z. Again, what is the world's problem with us, with Christianity? If you just ask anyone that doesn't know the Lord, what is it? One of their major complaints is, they're a bunch of hypocrites, right? They're hypocrites. They say one thing and they do another. May God help us. Again, and I'm not saying this to you only, this is for me. I include myself, I don't exclude myself. As we become stumbling blocks to our children and to the other kids as well. And I leave you with the second thought. There's a person that actually had a unique relationship with his father. Just like very much like we were reading about Timothy, right, and Paul. Hey, like a father and a son. There was actually someone that had a unique relationship with the Father. So much so that whatever the Father told him to speak, he spoke. And everything that the Father told him to do, he did. That's how unique his relationship was with his Father. And not only was it that unique, but he also desired to spend private time with his Father daily. He would go away in private and spend time with his father. And not only did he have a unique relationship, remember Epaphroditus risking his life? This guy also did something similar, but he did it better. He not only did he risk his life, he gave his life. He gave his life for sinners like you and me, and that's Jesus. So at the end of the day, whatever you want to, however you want to see it, he did it for the glory of his Father. That's what Jesus did. So yeah, can we look at Epaphroditus and Timothy? Absolutely. But pay attention now, because in the following chapters in Philippians, Paul is going to start telling us, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's where we're going to go to. And he just gave us two examples here of Timothy and Epaphroditus. But what I'm telling you is, there's a better example. And that better example is Jesus. So at the end of the day, it was Jesus who from eternity past was concerned with your salvation in mind that he came down. See, animal sacrifices weren't enough anymore. They never were meant to be enough. The animal sacrifices were only meant to be as a foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice that would take place. And that is God giving up his only begotten son on a cross. That's what Jesus did. The only sacrifice at the end of the day that would be deemed worthy enough would be his body nailed to a cross. Period. That was Jesus. And if you ask me, it is the most glorious act of love that a human could ever experience. And if any of you sit here this morning, kids, if any of you sit here this morning, not knowing that, my prayer is that you would. that you will know that amazing act of love. And for us that do know Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior, may that be your motivation. That Jesus died on the cross, not just to pay for your sins, but He has redeemed you. To just like Timothy, not just to observe now, but to serve. There's a difference. And where are you going to serve? You're going to do it in your home. You're going to do it at your workplace. You're going to do it here at church. Because at the end of the day, the Lord has given you a vibrant faith. He's given you a vibrant faith to live out this gospel. If all you do is just stoic, you know, because I, you know, it's all about the doctrine, and you know, I'm so wretched, you know, I don't deserve to do anything. Yes, that's true. But God didn't, again, save you to leave you there. He's transformed your heart and your mind to serve, to be. How else will people know Him if it's not through His people? That's why it makes sense that Paul, before he got to this point, tells the Philippians, be those shining lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And I'm giving you Timothy and Epaphroditus as that example. And even more so, a better example. And that's Jesus. So be encouraged with Him today. Be encouraged by what, as you ponder, as you meditate. Perhaps I haven't said anything new for you this morning. But what I do hope is that you were reminded of your Savior. That you were reminded of what your Savior has done for you. Of His amazing love. See, we can sing it. But my prayer is that you would experience that amazing love. Some of you have experienced it the day you gave your life to Him. But ever since then, it's kind of become cold, right? No, it doesn't have to be that way. Pursue Jesus. Pursue Him in the Scriptures. See Him. And believe me, He will. If He can turn a heart of a stone into flesh, He can definitely rekindle that heart of yours to love Him and to serve Him for His glory. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, if there's anything, of course, that I've said, as always, Father, that's not according to the counsel of Your Word, I ask You to forgive me. But if there's anything that I've said that would be an encouragement to Your people, Father, that it would rekindle their hearts to You. Those that have been going through the motions, those that have just simply been, you know, yeah, I know what I got to do and I keep on doing it, but I don't know how much longer I can do this. That weariness that tends to set in. Father, I pray that this morning their hearts would be rekindled to the gospel, to Your love, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Father, that You would use this church, that You would be pleased to use this little church, every single set of hands, every single set of feet, for the glory of Your name. But Father, let it begin in our private times as we seek You, as we said earlier today in Sunday school during our prayer meeting. Worship is not at Your feet, Lord Jesus. And for some of us, that day is coming sooner rather than later. And so I pray, Father, that we would be found faithful because we're serving our one true King, our Lord Jesus. Enable us, Lord. Work in our hearts. Work in our minds. Especially when we grow weary. Remind us of the gospel. And Father, may You be pleased that whatever we are able to bring before You would be found acceptable because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.